Welcome back. It's the second hour of Issues Etc. We're going to spend this hour walking through the church calendar, not far through the church calendar, just to the end of January in the church calendar, some festivals, some church holy days that you may not have celebrated before, you may not have heard about. We have on, let me see if I can check these dates. We have on January the 18th, which was several days ago, the church remembering the confession of St. Peter. On January the 24th, the church remembered St. Timothy. On January 25th, the conversion of St. Paul. And on the 26th, St. Titus. Now, as I count that, that's within the course of a week, there are four saints' days. Why in the world should the church be observing saints' days? And how should the church observe saints' days today? That'll be the first question for our guest during this hour, Pastor Richard Stuckwish. He's pastor of Emmaus Lutheran Church in South Bend, Indiana. If you'd like to join us as well with questions or comments, our phone numbers, as always, 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. In the next hour of the program, we will spend the last hour talking about issues of pro-life. In the last half hour of the program, we have a bit of sound from each of the Democratic presidential candidates who appeared at a NARAL Pro-Choice America rally last night. We'll hear what they have to say. I'll have some of my reaction and invite your reaction as well. Before that, we'll hear from Kristen Day, president of Democrats for Life, based in Washington, D.C. We'll talk to her about that event. And 15 minutes after that, Kathy Cleaver of the U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops. We'll hear more about these guidelines that the Vatican issued last week for Roman Catholic politicians, saying they need to vote for legislation and promote legislation that is in line with the teachings of the Roman Catholic Church. Pastor Richard Stuckwish, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Yeah, thanks, Todd.
Why in the world should the church observe saints' days today?
Well, I think the first and most important reason is that these particular saints, especially that we're talking about from this this present week, are not things the church has made up, but are part of the record of Holy Scripture. And God has caused the record of these men and their contributions to the church to be recorded for our learning and for our benefit. In fact, St. Paul writes that to St. Timothy in one of his epistles. And as part of the record of Holy Scripture, they are in a sense God's word to us, both in their words and in their deeds, for which we give credit to God. The point to these days is really, as in everything in the Christian church, to glorify Christ and give honor and glory to Him. But He deals with us through other people, through the means of grace, and we recognize His presence and His work in those things, and so also in the lives of the four men that you mentioned earlier, St. Peter, St. Timothy, St. Paul, and St. Titus.
There's someone who's going to be saying, Pastor Stuckwish, look, I can go along with Christmas, I can go along with Easter and Lent, those things like that, but when you get to the saints' days, isn't this just Roman Catholic tradition?
Well, to answer that question, on the one hand, yes. To remember the saints is part of Roman Catholic tradition, but it is also part of Lutheran tradition. And prior to any such thing as the Roman Catholic or Lutheran churches, it was part of Christian tradition to remember the saints. And again, in a very real sense, the remembrance of the saints begins with Holy Scripture itself. I don't think people typically think of it that way, but the fact of the matter is that when the Old Testament and New Testament authors include the stories of the great men and women of faith, they are remembering those saints. One particular example, not one of these four that we're talking about this week, but the woman who anointed Jesus' feet in the week before his passion, death, and burial, recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and Jesus says of her, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, this woman and what she has done for me will be remembered. And in a sense, Jesus himself then institutes a saint's day, if you will, by calling for the remembrance of this woman. The letter to the Hebrews celebrates a number of the Old Testament saints by recording the examples of faith from the Old Testament. And this is really, in a sense, what it's all about. We see aspects of the gospel portrayed in the lives of these people, both in their words and in their deeds. We see the grace of God toward them, and we see their faith in response to that grace of God. And so we are encouraged by their example, and above all, encouraged by the way that God has dealt with them. And that really is the point.
Does the manner in which Scripture itself remembers the saints, especially these, or we should say particularly these biblical saints we're going to talk about today, does that give us guidance in the manner in which we ought to remember the saints in the life of the church today?
Oh, absolutely. I would say that the only appropriate way to remember the saints is in the way that Scripture remembers them, and that is, finally, to say that all of the glory is given to Christ alone and to what He has done for these people and through these people for the sake of His church. And this is really what our Lutheran confessions also say already back in the 16th century, that we support the remembrance of the saints basically for three reasons. We see in their example the way in which God's grace has been shown to sinners, especially in cases where these individuals have fallen in some way, but God has raised them up again through His word of forgiveness. We find in them examples of faith in the way in which they carried out their vocations and served the Lord and His people in faith, trusting His word and living accordingly. And so we are encouraged in that example to put our faith and trust in the Lord and in His word and to live accordingly. And likewise, we give thanks to God that He has served His church through these individuals. They are His gifts. St. Paul speaks that way explicitly in several places, that the apostles, for example, and our pastors and teachers in Christ are God's gifts to the church. And so, as in the case of any gift, we want to say thank you. And we can't say thank you for these gifts if we forget about them. So we remember them also for that reason, in order to give thanks to God for these people that He has given to His church. And above all, those who were instrumental in the foundation of His church, St. Peter, St. Paul, and then some of those early pastors and missionaries, St. Timothy and St. Titus, are probably among the best examples of that very thing.
Well, lest there be any confusion, aren't we all saints, Pastor Stuckwish? Why single out these individuals?
Well, that's a good question, Todd. In Christ Jesus, yes, we are all saints. Our holiness, our sanctification is in Christ Jesus, and in Him it is 100%. So yes, in that sense, we are all the holy people of God, which is really all that saint means, to be a holy person, and our holiness is entirely in Christ. The holiness of any believer, any baptized Christian, is no more nor less than that of St. Peter and St. Paul. However, we also recognize, well, a couple of things. First of all, God deals with each of us individually and particularly. And so when we remember certain individuals as examples, it's a way of honoring and respecting the fact that while we are all saints, We still are individual people whom God loves individually and personally. As our Lord says, He numbers even the hairs of our head. He knows us that particularly. And we can't remember every believer in Christ, every saint in that sense that has ever lived, but by identifying certain individuals, especially those who are held up for us by Scripture, we're able to confess that God deals with all of His saints in this particular personal sort of way. On the other hand, there is the fact that God deals with us through concrete means. Certainly we think of the means of grace, the water of holy baptism, the bread and wine, which are the body and blood of Christ, and the Holy Communion. But so also does He work through particular people in giving us His grace, our pastors, our parents, our teachers, and so on and so forth, and in a very instrumental, foundational way, the holy apostles, the 12 apostles, just as we confess in the Creed, our faith in the one holy Christian or Catholic apostolic church, the apostolic church. And there in the Creed even, we remember the fact that it was through these particular men who not by their merits, but by the mercy and grace and choice of God, were chosen to be the instruments of his gospel, to preach his gospel and to write his gospel, and thus, in that sense, to become the foundation of the church, as St. Paul says, built upon the apostles and prophets. So to remember these individuals is, again, another way of confessing that that God has used these people and worked through these people and given these people to the church to accomplish his purposes. And he is the one who's given the credit. He is the one who is given the glory for all of this. We don't have to, well, I should say, we glorify him by remembering these people, and we detract from his glory if we say, well, we shouldn't talk about them, we shouldn't remember them, because this is the way that he has chosen to work.
The four men that we will be remembering today, we'll be talking about in this conversation, seem, maybe by coincidence of the calendar, paired up in a rather interesting way. We have Peter, the chief among the apostles, at least in the listing, and Paul, who is perhaps chief among the apostles in a different way, in that he had a unique calling to the Gentiles and wrote the better part of the New Testament. Mm-hmm. We also have Timothy and Titus, not apostles per se, but a second generation of pastors who appear side by side in the biblical text, the letters of Paul to these two pastors. Mm-hmm. I'm sitting in on the campus of Concordia Seminary, and right across the yard there, shrouded in snow, is the chapel of St. Timothy and Titus. They kind of stand together as exemplars of the pastoral office. Is this just a coincidence of the calendar that we have these giants of Holy Scripture all packed into 1 week of January?
No, I don't think it's just a coincidence at all. I think the starting point for these four in particular is probably the conversion of St. Paul, which is the feast celebrated on the 25th of January. And I think that was probably the earliest of these four, at least among Lutherans, to be acknowledged. I suspect that the confession of St. Peter on the 18th was chosen for that date to provide this kind of balance or parallel, if you will, between Peter and Paul. Those two apostles are remembered together on the same day, also in the month of June. There is a very ancient feast day that commemorates both Peter and Paul together. And even in Holy Scripture, in a number of places, Peter and Paul are kind of linked to each other. Paul, in particular, in his letter to the Galatians, talks about how he is the apostle to the Gentiles and Peter is the apostle to the Jews. Not exclusively in either case, but kind of preeminently so for those two men. So in the mind of the church, these two apostles are often kept close together as kind of representing the fullness of the apostolic ministry and mission to both Jews and Gentiles, to the entire world. And I believe Peter, the confession of St. Peter was probably chosen to come 1 week before the conversion of St. Paul, also as another way of reflecting that. Now, Timothy and Titus, of course, are best remembered as being companions and co-workers of St. Paul. In some places, they are both remembered and commemorated on the same day, St. Timothy and St. Titus together on the 26th of January. In our Lutheran practice, in Lutheran worship, our book of worship, they are separated to these two different days, St. Timothy on the 24th, St. Titus on the 26th, one coming just immediately before the day of St. Paul and one coming immediately after. And I'm quite sure that was done deliberately because of the association of Timothy and Titus with St. Paul in the New Testament.
So it's almost, if you picture it visually, you have kind of really kind of a brief picture of the New Testament, Peter appearing by way of great confession in the Gospels, mm-hmm. and then Paul's epistles culminating, of course, with his writing to his successors in the faith, his children in the faith, Timothy and Titus on either side as the calendar counts it.
Yeah, that's a nice way of looking at it. I think that's a very picturesque way of looking at it. Paul's letters Timothy and Titus, often called the pastoral epistles, because of the way in which St. Paul instructs these two pastors who have sort of learned the ministry under him, leaves them a written record of the way in which they should conduct their ministry in the life of the church. And I think that's a nice way of looking at it.
You said that as way of an anchor in history, the conversion of St. Paul was probably the earliest of these remembrances in the history of the church. Why January 25th? Is there any rationale, or is that lost to the mists of history?
I don't have an answer for you on that one. Some of these dates are based upon, and this is just a guess because I don't know for sure, but oftentimes these dates are chosen because of a day when a particularly prominent church maybe was dedicated. And, of course, among Lutherans in particular, there's lots of St. Paul Lutheran churches. And so also in the early church, there were particular churches that were often named in honor and memory of one of the apostles. And it may be that the 25th of January was chosen because a St. Paul church was dedicated on that day or something of that nature. But that's just a guess, and I really couldn't tell you why the 25th of January was chosen.
Is it significant that these days commemorate not Peter himself, but his great confession of Matthew 16, not Paul himself, but Christ's encounter with Paul there on the road to Damascus and his subsequent baptism?
Yeah, I think that's an important point. As I already said, St. Peter and St. Paul as apostles are remembered together in June. The specific date, I think, is the 29th, but it's escaping me at the moment. But in any case, they are remembered as apostles as such together on that day in June. Here, as you point out, the commemoration or the feast really celebrates the confession of St. Peter from Matthew 16, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," and the conversion of St. Paul, that very famous account of his travels to Damascus from Jerusalem, and the Lord Jesus, the risen Lord Jesus, appears to him and basically calls him from being a persecutor of the church to being one of the greatest missionaries of the church. In fact, a number of years ago, U.S. News and World Report called that conversion of St. Paul the single most important event in the history of Western civilization, which I think is a rather remarkable statement. But in any case, it's that event that is remembered on this day as opposed to St. Paul as an apostle in himself. So that's a very important point. I think the significance to both of those things fits very nicely in this Epiphany season, in which the focus is on the manifestation of God in Christ. And in the confession of St. Peter, Jesus, when he replies to Peter's confession, says very explicitly, "Flesh and blood have not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven has revealed this truth, this confession to you, who it is that I am." And then, of course, with St. Paul on the road to Damascus, the Lord manifests himself to St. Paul, appears to St. Paul, and declares himself to St. Paul. So in each case, you have the Lord manifesting himself, the true God manifested in the person of Jesus Christ. So that fits very nicely with the whole emphasis of the Epiphany season. Now, I might say by extension, in all four of these men, Peter, Timothy, Paul, and Titus, as apostles and as ministers, pastors, servants of the Word, ministers of Christ in his church, in their ministry, their preaching of the gospel, in their administration of the sacraments, this also is an epiphany, a manifestation of the one true God in the person of Jesus Christ, who is no less present with his church, but is in fact actively at work in this ministry of the gospel to reveal himself to his people. And so that also fits very nicely into this Epiphany season.
I think there's a passage that comes to mind when you talk about Christ active through the ministry of these men, and it comes from the pen of St. Paul, where he talks about Christ making his appeal through us, and I think he's referring not only to himself, but I think to all those who were bearing God's word there, both the apostles and the pastors, be reconciled to God.
Yes, it's one of my very favorite passages, the ministry of reconciliation, and God has reconciled the world to himself in Christ, of course, through his cross and resurrection, and now through the ministry of the gospel, he calls people into that reconciliation, into that relationship that has been established in Christ Jesus, one of forgiveness and righteousness instead of sinfulness and death. And it's through the ministry of the gospel that he does that, and how very important that is. And that by itself is an extraordinarily important reason for keeping these festivals and remembering these days in the life of the church.
We're not only remembering the men, but really remembering the men for the sake of remembering the Christ they proclaimed, the gospel that they proclaimed.
Yes. In a sense, that's true of every day in the life of the church, whether it's a saint's day or any other day. Our purpose for gathering as a church, for hearing the word of God, always comes back to Christ Jesus. It begins with him and ends with him. It continues in him. Our whole life is centered in him. Certainly, that is what all four of these men have preached to the church. And for Peter and Paul, who have had their sermons recorded and their writings included in the New Testament, this is what they constantly are exhorting us, is that our life and salvation are entirely in Christ Jesus and in him alone. So when we remember these men, by all means, we remember that preaching of the gospel, that word of the gospel, which is in Christ Jesus.
We're going to take a break here in just a minute. Before we go to this break, Pastor Stuckwish, let's start with Peter with about a minute and a half before that break. What do we know of Peter beyond just the confession? I want to focus on that after the break, but what do we know of Peter by way of, as a man, from Scripture?
Well, the picture that we get of him from the Gospels is that he was probably very eager, kind of one of these people that rushes in head first, maybe leaps before thinking sometimes, but a very zealous contender for whatever he was doing, very passionate, very bold. But as many of us know, when we behave in that way, sometimes we stick our foot in our mouth or we stick ourselves out on a limb and then cut it off the tree. And Peter had those times when his zeal got him in trouble. But the Lord nevertheless used that zeal, that passion, in the service of the gospel. And after Peter, so shamefully denied his Lord at the Passion, nevertheless the Lord not only forgave him, but lifted him back up and then sent him out as one of his mightiest apostles, and truly as part of the foundation of the church in his preaching, so boldly on Pentecost. And so the Lord put that boldness to use. But he is always listed first among the apostles. He's called the first of the apostles, often remembered in church history as the prince of the apostles, as the first among equals. And in him, sort of, especially, we see the office of the apostles and their purpose and place in the history of the church, which Christ himself has established with his own authority for the forgiving of sins.
Pastor Richard Stuckwish is our guest. We're talking about these church festivals here in January, St. Peter, St. Timothy, the conversion of St. Paul, and finally St. Titus. When we come back, it's a little odd, isn't it, that Paul, who makes this great confession, is also the same apostle who denies Jesus Christ. We'll talk about that after this.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
When the disciples asked Jesus to teach them to pray, Jesus gave them the Lord's Prayer. Is spontaneous prayer more spiritual than the Lord's Prayer? Is the Lord's Prayer the perfect prayer? If you're asking these questions, you'll find answers in a new book called To All Eternity, The Essential Teachings of Christianity. It's the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January. You can order To All Eternity online. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, click on the What's New section, and you'll find a link to Concordia Publishing House. Or you can call Concordia Publishing House Monday through Friday during regular business hours at 1-800-325-3040. Order our Issues Etc. Book of the Month To All Eternity, The Essential Teachings of Christianity. 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040.
This is Family News in Focus. I'm Bob Dittmer.
Today marks the 30th anniversary of Roe v. Wade, the Supreme Court decision that made abortion legal in all 50 states. While abortion proponents are calling for a celebration, pro-lifers are kneeling in prayer and marching in protest. Stuart Shepard reports.
And I'm here to stand up for the right of babies to live.
Every year at rallies like this one, the nation speaks out for life. This year, pro-lifers are marking this dark anniversary with more than 300 events in all 50 states.
Nebraska Right to Life always delivers red roses to all of the state senators on January 22nd in memory of the millions of unborn children who have died.
Julie Schmidt-Albin says today pro-lifers are marching through downtown Lincoln. In Arizona, 1,500 young people rallied at the Mesa Amphitheater Sunday. Kathy Herod with the Center for Arizona Policy was there.
The focus was on survivors, no more left behind. The focus on the under 30 generation that has grown, that has survived legalized abortion these last 30 years.
And in D.C.,
we have 160 youth from all over the country.
Eric Whittington with Rock for Life says yesterday they prayed at an abortion clinic and today are protesting the pro-abortion celebration. This is what these leaders hope people will take home.
They're a powerful voice here in D.C. and they're a powerful voice in their communities.
Our opponents are calling this a celebration of Roe at 30, and they need to realize the irony of that.
Abortion stops a beating heart and that abortion breaks a woman's heart, that abortion hurts women.
Abortion in the U.S. has now swept away more than 40 million lives. For Family News in Focus, I'm Stuart Shepard.
Other states are holding marches, rallies, candlelight vigils, and hearing the testimonies of women who have personally experienced abortion. The events will continue around the country through the weekend. For Family News in Focus, I'm Bob Dittmer.
4:32 at AM 850 KFUO. We'll get you right back to Issues, Etc. in just a moment or two. Tonight's meeting of the Lay Bible Institute at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville has been canceled. Tonight's session will be made up on the evening of February 5th. Once again, tonight's meeting of the Lay Bible Institute at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville has been canceled. Taking a quick look at weather, partly cloudy tonight, very cold, low near zero right now, overcast, and 16 in St. Louis.
What are the essential teachings of Christianity? Find out with the new book, To All Eternity, published by Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. To All Eternity is the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January, 1-800-325-3040. You can find out more about this book on the internet, issuesetc.org. Click What's New. To All Eternity, the Essential Teachings of Christianity, our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January.
Welcome back. Friday on Issues Etc., we're going to talk about 30 years of decriminalized abortion here in America. Our guests on Friday's program will include some rather heavy hitters, former U.S. Attorney General Ed Meese, Judge Robert Bork, Senator Rick Santorum of Pennsylvania, Senator Sam Brownback of Kansas, Sarah Foster of Feminists for Life, nationally syndicated columnist Cal Thomas, Father Richard John Newhouse, and Dr. James Lamb. That's Friday on Issues Etc. when we talk and reflect on the impact of 30 years of decriminalized abortion in America. We're talking in this hour about the church festivals of St. Peter, the Confession of St. Peter, St. Timothy, the Conversion of St. Paul, and St. Titus all fall within a week, beginning on the 18th of January, running to the 26th. Our guest, Pastor Richard Stuckwish. Pastor Stuckwish, we were talking about St. Peter before the break. You were giving us kind of the general rundown of what we know of the man, the broad outlines of Peter as a man. It strikes me as odd that Peter, the one who made this great confession and of which this confession, Christ says, "On this I will build my church," is the same Peter, mere chapters later, who is denying Christ with oaths and swear words.
Yeah, that is ironic. The irony begins even sooner, actually, because immediately following Peter's great confession, when Jesus very clearly says that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer and be crucified and die and then be raised again afterwards, Peter tries to say, no, you know, this shouldn't happen, this will never happen. And so Jesus goes at that point from commending Peter's great confession to saying to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You're not thinking as God thinks, but as man thinks." And that's kind of a foreshadowing of the same thing that you've mentioned, that when our Lord then is finally taken to the cross, and people, you know, ask Peter, didn't you know him? Weren't you one of his disciples? He denies even knowing him, and he swears and curses that, I don't know this man, I don't know what you're talking about. You know, it's a painful but very familiar story. It always makes me wince every year when I read that during Holy Week, because, frankly, I can so easily picture myself in Peter's shoes and losing my nerve and getting scared. And I think the reason that we have that side of Peter shown us, because Peter was a poor, miserable sinner, just like we are. He did not become a great apostle because of some inner quality or inner strength about himself, but rather what we're shown is a flawed man, a fallible man, a frail, sinful human being like the rest of us, with his own particular foibles and failings. And nevertheless, he is called by Christ and sent by Christ as an apostle to preach the word of the gospel. And the contrast there shows us, first of all, this isn't of Peter, but this is of God. And second of all, it shows us that even in Peter's frailty, nevertheless, he is upheld and sustained by the Lord himself and by his word. As often as we see Peter sort of stumble and fall in the Gospels, he is lifted up and sustained by Christ and by his word. And for the church at the time those Gospels were written, that would have been especially important. The Lord Jesus had ascended into heaven. He was very much with his church, but no longer visibly to be seen as he had during his ministry. Instead, what the people could see were these 12 apostles and then the pastors who came after them. And they that word of the gospel that showed them that these men, even though they were, you know, human beings, frail, sinful human beings, nevertheless, the Lord was with them, working through them, upholding them, sustaining them, and causing his work to be done through them, his word to be preached through them.
You mentioned the pastors that come after the apostles. The next day on the calendar that we're talking about in this week of many saints is January the 24th, on which the church remembers Saint Timothy. What do we know of Timothy from the biblical record?
Well, in some respects we know a lot, and in other respects we don't know nearly as much as we might like. Saint Paul mentions him, I think, something like 16 times, and almost always in the most laudatory terms. Paul clearly had a deep affection for him, almost like a father for a son. He included Timothy in much of his own work, seems to have regarded Timothy as a protege, as a disciple in the sense of an apprentice. He clearly intends Timothy to carry on the evangelistic missionary work that Paul himself accomplished with such great with such great zeal all over the world. And he trains Timothy and prepares him for that kind of work. He sends him to churches as a pastor to serve the gospel in those places. But as far as a lot of details about Timothy's life, we know very little. One thing that I've always regarded as especially precious among those details comes from the way in which Paul greets Timothy in his epistles. And at one point he talks about how Timothy has, from infancy, known the Holy Scriptures thanks to his mother and his grandmother, Lois and Eunice. And these two women, who no doubt had been Jews, and then perhaps both of them converted to Christianity at some point in their lives, but nevertheless, as faithful people of God, from the time that Timothy was an infant, they had seen to it that he was hearing the Word of God. And so Paul is able to say, from infancy you have known the Word of God. And, you know, Paul builds upon that, and Timothy no doubt draws upon that in his ministry. His mother and grandmother, in that respect, not only served him in his faith, his individual faith, but then also then served to provide that foundation for his ministry as a preacher of the Word. And that's a detail I regard as a very precious insight into St. Timothy's personal upbringing in life.
There's something of a snapshot, and as a pastor, I'm sure you feel the same way about Paul's letters to Timothy. There's something of a snapshot, not only of Timothy as a pastor, and Paul is an apostle giving him these instructions and encouragement, but also of the well, what would you say, the daily situation that a pastor is going to face. I believe with Timothy it was the Ephesian church. What is the picture there in Paul's particular instructions to Timothy?
Well, he's encouraging Timothy. He talks about how, you know, Timothy's young age may cause people not to respect him as they should and so forth, but Timothy shouldn't be troubled by that. He should cling to the Word of God and faithfully teach and preach that Word of God, knowing that only by that faithful preaching of the Word will the people be saved. And he encourages Timothy in the face of the fact that, you know, there's going to be people who don't want to hear it, who want to hear their, you know, Paul talks about how people have itching ears. They want to hear what they like. They don't want to hear the Word of God. And so there's going to be resistance. There's going to be probably suffering. There's going to be, you know, animosity. But Paul encourages Timothy to be faithful to that ministry to which he has been called and ordained. He specifically talks about Timothy's ordination and remembering that occasion, and moving forward in the confidence that Christ and his word are the source and sustenance of the ministry, and they are the things that are going to save Timothy and the people who hear him preach. And certainly I think for any pastor, those words are a great encouragement and also a very clear and concise picture of exactly what the pastoral office and the pastoral ministry are all about.
Let's go to the phones, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Ron is waiting on the line from Hillsboro. Ron, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hey, how you doing? Getting snow up there?
Yes, we are, in fact.
I was just wondering, since the Scripture says that we're all saints, why should we specifically just remember one or a few?
That's an excellent question, Ron. Pastor Stuckwish, your response.
Well, in a sense, we talked about this a little bit before, but just to reiterate, we remember any number of saints, especially those that are included in the Holy Scriptures, because remembering those individuals in the way in which God dealt with them and also used them in service to his church is part of the Word of God that has been given to us by God himself. If we were going to say, well, you know, everybody is redeemed by Christ and sanctified by Christ and his Spirit, therefore we shouldn't remember anybody in particular, what we would end up with is a blank slate, nothing. The whole Scriptures, in a sense, give us the gospel from start to finish by giving us the stories of these people, these individuals, these particular folks that God dealt with through his Word and Spirit to call them to faith, call them to repentance and faith, to forgive their sins, and to give them life in Christ. And then the way in which they serve is a confession of that faith. Sometimes the way in which they fall into sin and then they're restored and forgiven again is an example to us. But to say, well, we're all saints, so therefore why should we remember anybody in particular? It sounds like a compelling argument, but it really isn't, because if you take away all of the particulars, if you take away all of the details, you're really left with nothing. And while God does love all of us, and he calls all of us to salvation in Christ Jesus, he also calls each person, each of his children in particular. And he uses his people in particular ways, in particular vocations. And each of those are worthy of consideration, because what we see reflected in those individual particular stories is the gospel, is the work of God. And we can't remember everyone, but when we remember those who are held up, especially in Holy Scripture, as exemplary or as typical, or depending on the circumstances, we're in a sense remembering everyone else along with them, but by focusing on the particular details of an individual or group.
The next day that falls on the calendar in this week of saints is that which remembers the conversion of St. Paul. Very briefly, and this is a hard one to do briefly because I think we do know so much. What do we know of St. Paul?
Well, St. Paul, formerly known as Saul of Tarsus, he was a Pharisee and kind of a leader among the Pharisees, a young buck eager to impress and make his way up the ranks of the Pharisees. And he took it upon himself to persecute the Christians, believing that by doing so he was serving God. And it was for that reason that he was on his way to Damascus with letters in hand from the leaders of the church in Jerusalem, the Jewish church in Jerusalem, giving him permission to come into Damascus and arrest the Christians and persecute them in that way. And on his road, the risen Lord Jesus confronts him. And for 3 days, he's blinded by that event. He fasts. He doesn't eat anything. He just is left in darkness and solitude without food. And then God sends to him one of the disciples from Damascus, a man by the name of Ananias, who comes to Saul and says, "The Lord has chosen you. He has called you from the womb. You are going to be his chosen instrument." And among other things, in addition to preaching the gospel of this very same Jesus Christ that Saul had previously been persecuting, Jesus also tells him through Ananias that he must suffer for his name's sake, and his suffering for the sake of the gospel is going to be part of his witness as an apostle. But Ananias brings this word to Saul, and after he hears this word, the scales fall from his eyes so that he can see again, and he gets up and he's baptized and he's fed, and then he goes on to be probably without question the greatest missionary in the history of the church. And literally the world changed with that conversion of Saint, what we now know as Saint Paul, formerly known as Saul of Tarsus, afterwards known as Paul the Apostle, and Saint Paul, of course. But you know, that's kind of the conversion in a nutshell. What's interesting is, in the course of the Acts of the Apostles, Luke includes that story 3 times. Which is pretty amazing, because you know, St. Luke has provided us a pretty concise record of you know, selected events in the history of the early church, and the importance of this event is demonstrated by the fact that Luke includes it not only when it first happened, but then he includes Paul's recollection of that event on 2 subsequent occasions, so that the story ends up being told 3 times over, underscoring just how important it was for the life of the church, the way in which Paul took this persecutor of the gospel and turned him into a great missionary of the gospel, and especially brought that gospel through Paul to the Gentiles, which was really the main issue at that time.
And I don't think it should pass without mentioning the fact that were we not to have the writings of St. Paul in the New Testament, our New Testament would consist basically of the Gospels and a few assorted epistles from Peter, James, John, and John's Revelation.
Right. The New Testament would be cut in half without St. Paul's epistles. And certainly his epistles provide some of the clearest articulations of justification by grace through faith, that great hallmark of the Christian church. And the Lord used St. Paul in a beautiful and powerful way to preach his word and to write his word for you know, all of these subsequent generations. And it all begins with that conversion of St. Paul on the road to Damascus. I think I mentioned earlier in our conversation, it's probably been 6 or 7 years ago now, but the news magazine U.S. News and World Report at one point did a special issue on major turning events in the history of the Western world, and it listed as the single most important event this conversion of St. Paul. And they weren't even looking at that from a theological or spiritual perspective, but simply in terms of world history, Paul's conversion is just a major player in everything that happens afterwards. And of course, God gets the credit for that. He brought Paul kicking and screaming, literally, into his church, turns him completely around, brings him through death into life, one might well say. And, you know, it shows again how God cares for his church and identifies with his church.
Another of those pastors under the tutelage of Paul, and to which Paul writes late in the New Testament, is Titus. His day, right on the other side of the day of the conversion of St. Paul, is January the 26th. What do we know of Titus?
Well, he was another one of those men that Paul kind of took under his wing and trained to be a pastor. He was sent to Corinth, that troubled spot, difficulties there, and was able to bring things somewhat under control and to serve them as a pastor. And he also served in Ephesus for a time. Lots of the early apostles and pastors identified with that city at one point or another. But then Titus was sent to the island of Crete, and there he became a bishop, a pastor of pastors, responsible for all of the different congregations in that area, responsible for teaching and training and ordaining new pastors in each of the congregations. And we don't know really anything beyond that. That's kind of where we're left with Titus in terms of what we know about him from the New Testament. But given what we know up until that point, he no doubt continued to serve faithfully in that capacity. And he really, both in his office as a pastor and then as a bishop, and again in Paul's epistle to Titus, another one of the pastoral epistles, when we remember St. Titus, we really are remembering him for the sake of his office, the pastoral office, that office of teaching and preaching the Word of God, which continues to this day, and necessarily so. One of the things that St. Paul writes to Titus is that he must ordain pastors in every city in order to make up what is lacking. Congregations who don't have a pastor there preaching and teaching the Word of God, while they don't cease to be congregations, obviously, while they don't cease to be part of the church, nevertheless, there's something very important that is lacking until the Lord has provided for them one who stands in his name instead to preach his gospel, to forgive sins, to baptize, to administer the Lord's Supper. And St. Titus, in this special way, was one of the people through whom the Lord did that in the first century, when things were really just beginning for the church in that part of the world. And this is why he is held up for remembrance in a special way.
So it is fitting that, I mentioned before, the Chapel of St. Timothy and Titus here on the campus of Concordia Seminary bears that name, given the fact that the whole purpose of this place, Concordia Seminary here in St. Louis, is the formation and instruction of future pastors.
Yeah, I think the Chapel of St. Timothy and St. Titus is beautifully named, and very appropriately so, because, again, Timothy and Titus both are remembered and commemorated on these days, especially in their office as pastors, as an example and as an encouragement. We talked a little bit about that earlier, an encouragement for pastors today. The words that St. Paul wrote to Timothy and Titus and the example that we find in the ministry of those two men. So, yeah, they could hardly have chosen a better name for the chapel there on campus.
It seems that this cluster of saints' days that we've talked about in this hour, Pastor Stuckwish, are unique in a different way, and that is, and you've mentioned this several times throughout our conversation, these men are remembered primarily for the Christ they preached. We could remember another saints, non-biblical saints or other saints, that may have remembrance for some great deed or something like that. Who knows? But these men in particular, Peter, Paul, Timothy, and Titus, in their capacities as apostles and pastors, really had in mind to do but one thing, and that is not to go down in history, but to proclaim Christ and Him crucified.
Absolutely. That's absolutely what it's about. That's what they were about. That's what their ministry was about. That's what these days are about, to remember, as we remember them, to remember Christ and Him crucified, whom they preached, whom they, in a sense, embodied in their ministry, St. Paul in particular in his suffering, but all of them in their suffering for the sake of Christ and His gospel. What we see in them is Christ continuing to serve His church through His gospel, through the preaching of that gospel, through the ministry of the gospel. That is what it's all about. Other saints, as you say, we remember because their lives and their vocations as, you know, husbands and fathers, wives and mothers, whatever they might have been, citizens of the country, leaders, whatever, you know, we see in their vocations Christ being lived, the confession of faith. But especially in these four men as pastors, we see that ministry of Christ Himself continuing in the life of the church. And as I said, that makes it especially appropriate that these days fall during the season of Epiphany, in which the focus is on the manifestation of God in Christ, because Christ continues to manifest himself and in himself the true God through his ministry of the gospel, beginning, in a sense, with Peter and Paul, continuing with Timothy and Titus, and really continuing to this day in the pastoral ministry, the ministry of the word and sacrament, preaching the gospel, administering the sacraments faithfully all these years. In fact, one of the collects, I believe the collect appointed for St. Timothy and Titus, talks about the way in which God has always faithfully provided his church on earth with pastors and teachers to instruct his people. And that is a matter of God's providence, his grace, his mercy, that he continues to provide pastors for the church around the world and for the sake of the preaching of his word. That is what it's all about.
Pastor Richard Stuckwish, thank you again for being our guest on Issues Etc.
It's always my pleasure, Todd.
Pastor Richard Stuckwish is pastor of Emmaus Lutheran Church in South Bend, Indiana. We've been talking about these church festivals that fall here at the end of January within the course of the week. The Confession of St. Peter on the 18th, St. Timothy on the 24th, the Conversion of St. Paul on the 25th, and on the 26th, St. Titus. Perhaps these saints and those like them, the apostles, the other early pastors of the church, are really best remembered not only on days like this where we walk back through those scriptures that tell us of their confessions of faith, Christ bringing them to faith, the Christ that they preached. Perhaps they are best remembered when the church does what these men were called to do and what Christ, through these men and many others, called others to do, and that is preach him and him crucified. In this sense, whether you celebrate a saint day or not, whether you observe St. Peter or Paul or Timothy or Titus, if the Christ they preached is preached from your pulpit where you sit in church, Christ and him crucified, the one who through his perfect life and his death and his resurrection redeemed all mankind with his blood, raised from the dead now never to die again, coming again in glory to judge the living and the dead, if this is the Christ which is preached in your pulpit, then you are rightly remembering these saints. When we come back from this break, we're going to turn our attention to the 30th anniversary of decriminalized abortion here in the U.S., the Roe v. Wade decision 30 years ago today. We'll begin talking with Kristen Day, Democrats for Life, and get her reaction and her comments on last night's event at a NARAL Pro-Choice America rally where all six Democratic presidential candidates spoke. And a little later in the hour, we'll hear what they had to say and get your reaction as well during Open Lines. Stay with us.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues Etc. to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117. Or you can contact us via our website at www.issuesetc.org. That's www.issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of this station or the Jubilee Network. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.